Our second song is a special again. All right, a special. It's very beautiful. Thank you. Brother Larry Beam earlier today mentioned that he thought the time was very close. We can only assume what we think he probably means, that Christ is returning before a very long time. But earlier this week, I went to down south of Joplin to a funeral of one of our members, and time came much closer, much quicker for him than when the Lord comes. He went to the Lord. So we never know how much time we have. We might say, well, some of the prophecies are not fulfilled. Maybe we won't be here if some of those prophecies are fulfilled even so. So the time may be even shorter, you know, less than 24 hours for some of us. How do we know? It's indeed a pleasure to be here this morning and to take charge for Brother Sheldon. Been a friend for many years. And without using his time, which I would be stealing, I'll not make any elaborate recognition. Just Brother Apostle Sheldon.
It is indeed a pleasure to be with you this morning. I think so oft times as I recall back listening to the words of an old brother who was also one of the apostles, now gone, he used to like to go throughout the various communities of the church, go into the homes of the people, and he said, "I like to feel your spiritual pulse." I like that too. I like to feel the spiritual pulse of our people and see how strong it is, or perhaps how weak it is. And if perchance we may be able to assist one another in bringing the comforting influence of the Spirit of God with us, and in our association one with another, we have done just a little bit anyway in the fulfillment of the purposes that God has for us in demonstrating the light that is contained in the gospel of Christ. In the words of my brother who spoke of the perhaps the near approach of the coming of Christ, brings to our mind the fact that while light has come into the world, and we believe with all of our hearts that that light is most fully demonstrated in the restoration of the fullness of the gospel of Christ in these the latter days, the prospect is there for a great flow of light unto the children of men. But I believe that I'm talking to people who sense that, in a very real sense, the darkness has almost overcome the light. It's certainly so as far as the world in general is concerned. And we need to realize that that darkness constantly seeks to enter into the church. The power of darkness seeks to enter into your life and mine. And we cannot be careful enough. Every day of our life's existence to strive to permit the light of the gospel of Christ to shine more fully within us. And though it may be weak from time to time, God is able to supply the impulse of His Spirit that may cause that light to shine more brightly until Christ shall come. But we're faced with darkness, and we need to realize that there is nothing that can drive away the darkness so much as it is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to have that gospel implanted deeply within the depths of our soul and causing us to not only be as a light for those within the body of Christ, but also without. And I'm going to read a statement made by Christ in the beginning of this service that we think will demonstrate what He had in mind in giving it unto His disciples to show forth that light that He exemplified and He received from His Father in heaven. So I'm going to read just a few verses, beginning with the 60th verse of the 5th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And of course, we realize that this is a reiteration of the of some of the Sermon on the Mount that was delivered to the Jews. But he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." My brother Alan mentioned elements of the what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, and of the need of searching within there the things the Master has revealed, the deep things of the kingdom of God. And this is true with all the teachings of our Lord and Master. We need to give more than just simply a superficial glance at the teachings of Christ. There is nothing more important to your life and mine than to do that thing. Not alone through the study of the Word, but that it should be done in the attitude of humble prayer, and oft times in fasting before God, that we might truly comprehend the great things that He has revealed. But let's look a little bit at some of this that He has spoken here. He said, "I give unto you to be this salt of the earth." And he went on to say that if the salt has lost its savor, if it has lost its salty quality, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. This thing is being done upon every hand. There are many of the children of men are losing that salt that He gave unto them to be and to demonstrate before their fellow man. And many are turning away from the gospel of Christ. And some perhaps have never even received of that salt. And to whatever degree that we may fail to permit that salty quality of the Holy Spirit of God within our life, well, you know, we're certainly not being of benefit to our fellow man. And that's really what he has in mind, I think, in all of this reading that I have given here. To be the salt of the earth, to be this light that is set upon a hill, to be as a candle that's set upon a candlestick, to be of benefit to our fellow man. And, of course, incidentally, a benefit to the kingdom of God. What do we understand by this requirement that he has made, that we should be as the salt of the earth? What does salt do? Well, for one thing, we know that salt increases thirst. If you take a lot of salt into your mouth, you'll find that you begin demanding some water. I don't know just what there is about it, but there is something that certainly requires a quenching of that thirst. And you know, if we are sensitive to the leadings of the Spirit of God, there comes forth that from our being that reaches out unto the souls of the children of men, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. There comes that into their life that causes them to have their desires increased for that which they have received. They want that salt. Our life must be of that character that would cause an increase of thirst in the lives of those with whom we have to do, whether it be those of our association on a regular basis in life, of our family, of our friends, or those with whom we may just simply have a casual acquaintance or a meeting from time to time. You know, if people are sensitive to the Spirit of God, they will recognize that same Spirit in you if you possess it. And on the other hand, if you do not possess it, they will recognize that as well and will turn away. But I think we should be very much aware of the fact that Christ has called upon us to be the salt of the earth. And if we have lost that savoring quality, if we have lost that which will produce a thirst for righteousness and truth in the lives of others, then he says that we are henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. And there's a lot of people are being trodden underfoot without even probably realizing what is happening. But the power of the evil one is great in the world today. The devil will not support his own, and Christ will not be our stay if our trust is turned in another direction than to him. And therefore, that which he has given unto us may be that which would be to our condemnation, because we are not allowing it to be of that quality that shall be a blessing to others. Note that he said, I give unto you to be the light of this people. And then he said, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. I see here the commission of Christ that we should be a light to each other. A candlestick that is set upon, or a candle that is set upon a candle, that gives light in the house. We are to be a blessing to each other. We are to testify to one another, not only by our words, but by our, well, simply by the reason of the fact that we have permitted the Spirit of Christ to enter into our life and reflects some of the very things that my brother was talking about here a few moments ago. We are to be a light unto those in the house, but also he gives us to be a light that is upon a hill, or in other words, to the world in general. And so we should bear these things in mind and realize that we do not live unto ourselves. Our life has its effect upon those with whom we have to do. The things that we say, the things that we stand for, the things that motivate us in our activities one with another. What is it that motivates you, my brothers and sisters? Is it the Spirit of the Master, or is it something else? I'm going to continue on here. Brother Jones told me that I shouldn't be concerned about the time, that I'd have an hour to preach here at least if I wanted to, but we're going to try to not keep you too far beyond the noon hour, because I know some of us do need to have that nourishment of the body as well as of the spirit. But I do want to continue on here and read further concerning the teachings of our Savior. And this time I'm going to turn to page 673, or it's the 12th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And I'm going to refer to something that we have cherished quite a good deal as far as the Church of Christ is concerned, and that is with regard to the name of the church. And you know, here in this, why there was a contention amongst the disciples upon this continent over the name. And he said, well, why should you contend over this? In other words, it ought to be very simple to you. You ought to really understand that. He said, if a church be called in the name of a man, it's a man's church. If it be called in Moses' name, it's Moses' church, and so forth. Then he says, but if it be called in my name, he says, then it is my church. But you know, he made a further statement. And I'm going to read it. If it be called in my name, then it is my church, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. Now there are others who call themselves the Church of Christ today. There are others who refer to themselves the Church of Jesus Christ, or something similar to that. Well, I believe that these people fully understood what they should call the name of the church, since they had asked of him and he gave them the answer that it should be called in his name. And you'll find that they call themselves the Church of Christ. And we take a good deal of satisfaction in that within the church. Well, that we've got the right name. But you know, that's just such a very small part of the whole picture. It must be built upon his gospel. And I understand that to be built upon the gospel of Christ is simply more than a belief in the fundamental principles of the doctrine of Christ. That is, faith and repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands and the various uses to which we put the laying on of hands within the Church of Christ, for especially. There's more than that. Because, you know, if we are built upon the gospel of Christ, it's because the teachings of Christ have found lodgment within our individual and corporate lives. There must be a demonstration of the teachings of Christ within us, individually and as a body, if we are indeed to be built upon his gospel. And you know what he says further? He says, then if you're... Verily I say unto you that ye are built upon my gospel, referring to these back here. Therefore ye shall call whatsoever things ye do call in my name. Therefore if ye call upon the Father for the church, if it be in my name, the Father will hear you. And if it so be that the church is built upon my gospel, then will the Father show forth his own works in it. Now you know that's quite a powerful statement, very poignant. It's very illuminating, and it's something that we ought to be concerned about. Our brother here, as I said, I thought he was going to take away my sermon this morning, and perhaps the Lord sees reason why that it should be further elaborated. But we do definitely need to realize the importance of the keeping of the commandments of Jesus Christ in order that we might indeed be the Church of Christ, in order that we might indeed show forth before the world that which has been revealed to us in these the latter days. The church has been established, we say, confidently on April 6th of 1830, and it was called the Church of Christ then too. And we believe that because of the desires that was in the hearts of those early men and women, that the evidence of the Spirit and power of God was made manifest unto them to a very great extent. But how quickly did they turn away from the gospel of Christ? Not only so far as the doctrine is concerned, but so far as their individual lives of righteousness were concerned. Very early in the church, we find that the church was condemned of God because that they had forgotten him. They had failed to keep the commandments. And in many respects, these things caused the saints to be scattered and smitten. until they should remember the former commandments and the new covenant, not only to say, but to do that according to that which was written. And the admonition comes down just as clearly and fully enforced today as it did to those people back there. It's needful that we remember the former commandments of God, not only to say, but to do according to that which is written. We have these sacred scriptures. We have many things that have been given to us in the latter days. And we ought to be a people that are fully equipped and prepared, that that light might shine forth through us and unto those who are searching for the light. And there are people who are increasingly searching for the light in our day and time. And we have an opportunity as people who claim to be the Church of Christ. We have an opportunity that is second to none. And that opportunity is just very simply the demonstration of the Spirit of the Master of Men within our lives, as well as the demonstration of the doctrine of Christ that would be as an attractive sign unto those who are looking for the light, that those who will repent and will come unto God might be brought together, that there should be one fold and one shepherd. Yes, the Lord has said that if the church is called in His name, and if it's built upon His gospel, He will show forth His own works in it. Now, if indeed, as our brother has already pointed out to us this morning, if there is a diminution to any extent of the force and the power of the Spirit of God within our life, within our corporate existence as a church, is it not needful then that we take retrospect within ourselves and find out what is wrong? Could it be in some respects that even we within the Church of Christ might be found guilty? I say we, I'm not necessarily speaking of the body, but some within the church. I trust it's not so as far as the church is concerned as a whole. But could it not be that some are turning away from the fullness of the gospel of Christ? Yes, I think so. And do you know, I spoke of the blessings and the power of God upon the early church. Those people, because they believed in that doctrine that was found in harmony with the scriptures of the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and not only that, but to the extent that they applied the principles of righteousness that were in the gospel, that is in the gospel of Christ, they had many spiritual gifts given unto them. They had the gift of prophecy. They had the gift of tongues and of the interpretation of tongues. And they had the gift of knowledge and of wisdom and of faith and all of those other aspects of the fruits of the Spirit that our brother referred to. And God manifested Himself unto them. And there were those who were outside and looking in and said, we want to be numbered with such a people as this. But I declare unto you that there are those elements that would seek constantly without the church and within, that would seek to withdraw from that light and that purity of the gospel of Christ that has produced such bountiful blessings in the lives of the children of men. Because you see, the basic nature of man is carnal. And we sometimes forget that we've been called to be born again. And even though we may have yielded obedience to the principles of the gospel of Christ, so far as entrance into the kingdom is concerned, many times we forget. We turn back into the world. We allow that carnal nature to have ascendancy within our life. And we forget the light and the beauty and the goodness that comes to us because the light has shined. You know, Jesus made a statement, and I'm going to turn to it now in the first John. Or no, it's not Jesus. It was the Apostle John, but it might very well have been the statement of Christ. And we're going to turn to 1 John and the first chapter, and read verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Now darkness has no part in the church and the kingdom of God. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we do lie. And that means the very principles of truth and righteousness that is contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we go contrary to that spirit that emanated from our master, we may be very sure within our life that we are not demonstrating that light that is well-pleasing unto God and would build up the church and the kingdom of God upon the earth. No, we may be very sure that we cannot do that. And neither can we attain for ourselves the celestial kingdom of God that is prepared for them who love the Lord and keep his commandments. There's other things that are connected with the keeping of the teachings of Christ that are a demonstration of the light that he expects us to have and to make manifest unto others. And I'm going to turn to again to the Book of Mormon. This time we're going to turn to page 170. I'll give the page numbers so it's easier to find if you want to follow along with this. And I'm going to read verses 22 through 24. Yes, 22 through 24. And here Jacob, that worthy servant of God of old, says this: Think of your brethren like unto yourselves. Isn't that another way of telling us that the golden rule is very appropriate in our life's experience? Think of your brethren like unto yourself. Cherish them as you would cherish yourself and your own family. And be familiar with all and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you. But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after ye have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them. And ye will seek them for the intent to do good. Now that doesn't say for the intent to build yourself up and see how much you can gain for yourself. You seek for riches for the intent to do good to others. To clothe the naked, and to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. Do you see, brothers and sisters, that these are some of the essential elements of the gospel and the teachings of Jesus Christ? He says, if we will seek for riches, we will seek for them for the purpose of doing good for those who stand in need. Let's go on quickly again to on page 260. And I'm going to read verses 60 through 64. And again, Alma commanded that the people of the church should impart of their substance every one according to that which he had. If he have more abundantly, he should impart more abundantly, and he that had but little should be required, and to him that had not should be given. And thus they should impart of their substance of their own free will and good desires toward God, and to those priests that stood in need, yea, and to every needy naked soul. And this he said unto them, having been commanded of God. And they did walk uprightly before God, imparting to one another both temporally and spiritually, according to their needs and their wants. These are the commandments of God, brothers and sisters. Let's read further on page 223 this time. And verses 43 and 44. I would that ye should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as the feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief both spiritually and temporally according to their wants. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength. So you don't just give away everything and think that you've done the right thing, because you need to do things in wisdom according as you have the strength to do it. But we need to be mindful of these things. And brothers and sisters, I want to just suggest this thought just in passing. We talk about Zion. We talk about a center place of Zion. We talk about the gathering of the saints. But you know, these are mostly just physical aspects of the consideration. Zion will not be until we really come to understand and to live all things common before the Lord. Now, I don't believe in all things in common, that everyone has possession of the same thing. But if we have the spirit of all things common about us, we will consider each other as we consider ourselves, and we will desire the blessing and the benefit of our brothers and sisters, and those who are without the fold as well. We will desire their well-being, even as we desire for ourselves. We'll consider that which we have received is not our own, but God has given it to us as a heritage and in a servanthood requirement that we should impart to one another. And Zion will never be until the people of the Church of Christ, yes, I believe the people of the Church of Christ, learn to really live the principle of all things common. I want to turn to the book of Revelation, and I'm going to read a text found in the 5th chapter of Revelation and the 6th verse that refers to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to refer to it for a very specific reason, and that reason being to emphasize in my follow-up of it, of that which we've been talking about here, of permitting the light to shine. In this 6th verse of the 5th chapter of Revelation, it says, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And it says in the 7th verse, And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Incidentally, there is a very good text to use to show that there's more than one personage in the Godhead. Because this lamb, it says, a lamb as it had been slain, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, who was the Father, of course. But that's not my purpose here. This lamb is Jesus Christ. And it says that he had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Rather peculiar, and yet I think very important language. I don't think it's given to us just with no meaning. I think it has a very positive meaning. I want to turn to the 4th chapter of Zechariah and the 10th verse. And here we find something with regard to these. I'm going to read with regard to these 7 spirits here. It says, "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Here in Revelation we read of seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now whether you want to call those spirits angels or whatever, I think that's what they are. But God has prepared seven spirits or angels, if you will, that are traversing the length and breadth of the whole earth. And you know what they're doing that for? They're looking into the hearts of the children of men to find out what's there. And one of the old Greek philosophers, I think it was, went about with a lantern, and he's looking for an honest man. Couldn't find it hardly. Well, God is looking for honesty and integrity and purity and righteousness. And he sends angels, seven spirits, throughout the length and breadth of the earth to find out what's in the hearts of the children of men. So he's looking to find out what's in our hearts today through that spirit and power. And that comes from this lamb. Note, he was a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. What's the seven horns? Horns, you know, are a demonstration of power. In some of the prophecies given to Daniel of old, we find that there were horns upon beasts that he saw, and they represented nations. And the horns represented the power with which they came at each other. But this is a different kind of power that God is speaking of here. A different kind of power that is possessed by the Lamb who had seven horns, and we might wonder what those seven horns are, and I'm going to give you something to suggest what those seven horns are. To do that, I'm going to turn to 2 Peter and the first chapter. And we find the Apostle Peter giving us something here that I think is so very vital in connection with the subject that we have in at hand, of permitting the light to shine. Incidentally, I'll pass that by right now, but I just want to read from the first chapter of 2 Peter and verses 5 through 9. He says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Incidentally, I am persuaded, and I have talked with this congregation before and have touched on this, but some are here that have not been here when I spoke along that line. I am persuaded that the things that the Apostle Peter is speaking of here is that which Christ referred to when he spoke of the talents, the parable of the talents. He gave one five and another three and another one. And the ones who had five and three talents each increased them. And they brought it back and gave their talents to the Lord. The one who had one talent didn't do anything. He went and hid it up in the earth. We are rather prone to think of talents as the ability to hear to sing the beautiful song like we heard here at the beginning of this service, and ability to sew and to cook and do artwork or whatever. But no, that isn't what Christ was talking about. He was talking about the elements of righteousness and purity that are in the characters of those who are truly the people of God. And this is what Peter is talking about. He says, add to your faith virtue. You see, an increase. There has to come increase into our life. If we come into the church and the kingdom of God and there is no increase in spiritual measures or matters within us, well, then it may be taken away from us sometime and given to somebody else. So we must grow. We must add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so forth. Now, I'm going to get back to those seven horns again, because I think that's exactly what we have here. Note, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. There's seven elements right there. These are elements of power that are connected in the gospel of Christ that is given into the lives of those who seek God and permit the Spirit of God to work within their life, that produce a fruitage that our brother was talking about earlier, a fruitage that is acceptable to God. The first two, virtue and knowledge, are those things that we may incorporate into our life and must do so indeed if we are to be the children of God and to become godlike, to become like our master. The latter five elements, I believe, are elements of wisdom. You know, it says concerning Jesus Christ, and you'll find it back in the Old Testament, it refers to wisdom. I don't recall now, I believe it's in Proverbs there. But if you look it over carefully, you'll find it refers actually to Jesus Christ. It says that God possessed him in the beginning. If we have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, there will be these elements of temperance and of patience or meekness, and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity that will be exemplified within our lives, that will make us to become like the Master of men. There is a song that I'm going to refer to that we oftentimes sing. It's a song that poses a challenge to us. It says, dare to do right. I'm going to read it, not completely, but most of it. It says, dare to do right. Dare to be true. You have a work that no other can do. Do it so bravely, so kindly, so well. Angels will hasten the story to tell. Dare to do right. Dare to be true. Other men's failures can never save you. Stand by your conscience, your honor, your faith. Stand like a hero in battle till death. Dare to do right. Dare to be true. God who created you cares for you too. Treasures the tears that his striving ones shed. Counts and protects every hair of your head. Dare to do right. Dare to be true. Keep the great judgment day always in view. Look at your work as you'll look at it then, scanned by Jehovah and angels and men. Dare to do right. Dare to be true. Jesus, your Savior, will carry you through city and mansion and throne all in sight. Can you not dare to be true and do right? Angels will hasten the story to tell. I have jotted down some thoughts that have come to me as I have pondered upon those things, and I'm going to offer them to you at this time. If you are lashed by another's tongue while innocent of his charge, do not retort in kind, but let goodness answer evil. If his condemnation is founded in truth, that is, his condemnation of you is founded in truth, receive it in humble confession. Dare to do right. When tempted to lie, even a so-called white lie, or to stretch the truth, dare to be true. It is better to be silent than to deceive. Liars will have a portion in hell. When others profane the name of God or defile themselves by obscene or by lewd and darkly suggestive language, dare to do right. And lend no encouragement by your countenance or rejoinder in kind. Don't give them the same kind of filth that they've offered you. Your silence or withdrawal can speak volumes. But if wisdom directs that a rebuke is in order, let it be with firmness and meekness in the fear of the Lord, rather than in harsh condemnation. We are schooled with the view of advancing ourselves economically, socially, or politically, according to individual desire. And the world will claim and adulate her own. Yet how quickly, when we fail, does she forget, and perhaps to turn and rend. You cannot serve God and mammon, for either you love and serve God and mankind, and hate the world and her allurements, or else your desires are turned to the other. Dare to be true. And secure the hidden treasures of heaven, where moth doth not corrupt, nor thieves break through to steal. I'm going to bring this to a close by a few scripture readings. I'm going to read something from the words of that great prophet Isaiah, as he spoke even concerning the people of the Church of Christ in these the latter days, I believe with all my heart. I'm going to read from the 11th chapter of Isaiah and the 12th verse. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. God is going to set up an ensign for the nations. Brothers and sisters, remember we were talking about a light that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid? Well, that light is Jesus Christ in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. It's going to be an ensign that's set upon a hill. And for the nations, and to assemble the outcasts of Israel. Maybe even the assembly of the outcasts of latter-day Israel, if I may be so bold and so plain with regard to circumstances with which we are faced today. In Zechariah, we find this language in the 9th chapter and the 16th verse. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. Again, in the 60th chapter of Isaiah, I want to read the 20th and the 21st verses. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one, the Church of Christ, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it. in his time. You see what the Lord has arranged for the Church of Christ in the latter days? To be that light set upon a hill for the world to see, and also within, that it should be as a candlestick to all that are in the house. And when you and I and each one of us will make it our primary purpose in life to apply the teachings of Jesus Christ, those pure, simple doctrines of the Master of Men, we'll begin to see that light shining more fully and the ingathering of the saints of God. It's our heritage. Will we be equal to it? Or will we just simply turn away and go our own carnal way and succeed in doing nothing but destroying ourselves, being as salt that has lost its savor, thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. But all the blessings that will come to the people of God, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I hope and pray that we will begin to make it increasingly a part of our life to search within to find out those things that are displeasing unto the Spirit of God and put them away, and to add into our life those virtues of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit within our life that shall cause Christ to come in and have residence within. May God help us, is my prayer to that end.
Thank you, Brother Sheldon. And I guess had I known that you had received a stay of execution from Brother Jones, I wouldn't have been quite so brief in your introduction. But I felt like I needed to give you all the time that was possible.
Appreciate it.
Of course, you know what the closing song is. It's posted. It's 294. They have a guest book in the vestibule, and asked that each one would sign the guest book. And I believe that my prayer that God would provide has been provided, and it's up to us to accept. Number 294.